Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
You bow your heads, please. Lord God, indeed we trust you. You are our Savior, our Lord, our God, our Redeemer, our King. And we know that you're a God who's always by our side. We pray for you to reveal yourself to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your study guides. You have them in your bulletin. As usual, we follow along on the PowerPoint. Today, I'm starting a sermon series entitled, What About Christianity? What About Christianity is a Christianity 101 series. When you think about, when it says a class 101, it's talking about, you know, some of the basics, right? And so this series is targeted to that, some of the basics of Christianity. Now keep in mind, this is a 12-part series. Now, so even if I preach every week, it's going to take me 3 months to get through it. But that's not what I'm doing, right? I'm not preaching every week. And you know, there are other things that pop in the way. There's other needs. And so there may be, you know, sermons in between and messages in between that we'll have them, but we're going to continue this series. We'll tackle some of the basics of Christianity, and we're going to start with that today. Notice the question today is, what about God? What about God? What more basic that about, you know, when you think about Christianity than the talk about God? And that's what we're doing today. Now, when we, a very common question that, you know, people are asked, you've been asked many times before in some way or another, they ask, what is your religion, right? They ask, what is your religion? Or in some cases, what is your denomination? You know, maybe you have friends and co-workers that ask you that. I know that when you go to a hospital and you do the registration forms, a lot of times they ask, what is your denomination? What is your religion? That can be very practical. When I do chaplaincy at the hospital at Skyline, when we get the list of our patients that we're going to visit, we usually get on that side with the patient information what denomination they are, what religion. Because obviously, as a chaplain, we don't just minister to Seventh-day Adventists. You know, we may minister to people of different denominations, different backgrounds, and even non-Christian religions, right? So somebody asks you that question, well, most of you would say, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, right? Yeah. But there are people who, they don't necessarily subscribe to any religion. So their answer may be, well, I'm a Christian. And oftentimes on our patient list, it just stays Christian, okay? But you think about it, when somebody says they're a Christian, that's a very broad term. Right, because there are different sets of beliefs, you know, among Christianity, right? Different sets of theological beliefs and issues. But you know, when you say something like "I am a Christian," at least the implication is that you believe in God, right? I believe in God. So let's talk about God. Let's talk about God. When someone says they believe in God, what do they mean by that? What do they mean by, oh, yeah, I believe in God? Because it may not mean the same as you think when you say, excuse me, you believe in God. Some years ago, the Pew Research Center actually had an article. That's the title of the article. Excuse me. When Americans say they believe in God, what do they mean? That was the title of the article. Notice what they said. They said that 9 in 10 Americans believe in a higher power, but only a slim majority believe in the God described in the Bible. Yeah, only 9 in 10. You're 9 in 10, right? And they conducted a survey among 4,700 Americans, adults, and they found that 1/3 of Americans say that they do not believe in the God of the Bible. They do not believe in the God of a Bible, right? They may believe in a higher, you know, supernatural force that's out there, but not necessarily in the God of the Bible. 56%, which is a slim majority I talked about, they believe that the God that's described in the Bible, only 1 in 10 believe that there's a higher power or spiritual force. So when somebody says, I believe in God, and they tell you, listen, I believe in God, they may not mean the same thing that you say when you say, I believe in God. Now, why do we need to talk about God? Obviously, he is foundational to our beliefs as Christianity. But the reason this is important is because everything else depends upon that. Your view about God affects everything. It affects who you are. It affects your principles, your moral principles, your values, the things that you do. It's all based on what you think about God. And what we find in the God of the Bible is that he's more than just a supernatural force that maintains everything. Have you ever wondered, have you ever asked yourself, why do you serve God? Why do you serve this God? Why do you worship this God? Well, friends, this is a good question. And I want to paint this picture to you. I want you to think about this. Why do you worship God? Now, there's a great book titled Basic Christianity. It was by John Stott, writer of yesteryear, not an Adventist, but a powerful theologian. I recommend this book. It's very, very good, Basic Christianity. And he talks about this. Why do we serve the God that we serve, the God of the Bible? Notice what he says. He says that the religion of the Bible is the religion in which God takes the initiative. So why serve this God? Well, because God, the God of the Bible, is one that takes the initiative. In other words, nothing takes God by surprise. He is always takes the first move. Before we existed, God took action. Before we decided to look for him, he was already in the search for us. You see, the Bible isn't about God trying to discover God, but about a God reaching out to find us. To find us. Again, sometimes we hear about people that ask, well, have you found Jesus? Well, I don't know if I didn't know Jesus was lost. But the reality is, God is in search for us. He's searching for us. Now, when I say God has taken the initiative, we may wonder, well, how has God taken the initiative? What has God done to take the initiative? Well, there's a few ways I want to share with you this morning of how God has taken this initiative. And here's the first one. God took the initiative on creation. He took the initiative on creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this provides us with a foundational reason for why we serve God, because he created us. And if he hadn't done anything else, in fact, notice, whether he has done anything else to merit devotion is not important as the fact that he created us. Right. And we know that God has done far much more than just simply that. But I said, if God had not done anything else, just the fact that he's a creator, that alone deserves that we worship, that we serve him. Yeah, we didn't come out of an accident. God intentionally made us. And there in Genesis 1, of course, we read the story of creation. You are somebody because God made you. You are special because God made you. And that's the God that we serve. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that takes the initiative, took the first step, and he created us. But what else has God done? And how else has he taken the initiative? Well, he's also taken the initiative in revelation. And we spoke about this some months ago when we looked at inspiration, revelation. God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself. You see it there, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, in these days have spoken to us by his son. God chooses to tell us who he is. This awesome creator God, it doesn't want to be in secret, doesn't want you to just wonder about him. He wants you to get to know him intimately, and so he has revealed himself to you. Yes. So God has taken the initiative in creation. God has taken the initiative in revelation. And God has also taken the initiative in the rescue plan of salvation. Amen. Coming as Jesus Christ to set men and women free from their sins. Luke chapter 1, verse 68 tells us, blessed be the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. This is talking about God the Father. This is what he has done. Remember, sometimes we think about the God the Father as somebody different in the Old Testament, but John 3:16 says that, for God so loved the world that he gave. This was his idea. He thought, I want to redeem them. I want to save them. This is what I'll do to save them. The rescue plan of salvation. So in these three ways, again, creation, revelation, and the plan of salvation, he has taken the initiative. But this last one, specifically, salvation. Because Christianity is the religion of salvation. It's the religion of salvation. And that fact alone, when you look at other religions, non-Christian religions, that in itself alone, it makes the difference between Christianity and every other religion out there. Because Christianity talks about a God who loved us, a God who pursues us, and a God who died for lost sinners. And so what do we do about this then? How should we respond to a God that has taken the initiative in this way? Well, Jesus tells us about it in our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. You can look in your Bible. You'll see it all on the screen as well from the New King James Version. It's a passage you're familiar with. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be open. Now, a lot of times we apply this to prayer, and yes, there's that point of prayer, but I want to highlight something important there. Because the implication of this passage is that if you do not seek, you will not find. If you do not seek, you do not find. See, the God of the Bible has been our example, and that he's always been seeking after us. He's always been pursuing us. And that's unfathomable, but to think that God would do that. And one of the ways that the Gospels talk about this fact that God is the one who pursues us is in the lost parables. The Gospel of Luke, the lost parables. There's three parables that Jesus highlights, right? When we think the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd searched until he found the lost sheep. He didn't just decide, I'm going to search for 10 minutes, and if I don't find it, that's it. No, he searched until he found it. This is talking about God. This is what God has done for us. In the parable of the lost coin, think about it. The lost coin, the woman hunted until she found the lost coin. By the way, the lost sheep, well, we know that sheep get lost because they're dumb. Amen. Right? They're not the smartest of animals, they say. They're cute. They're very cute, especially when they're little. But so the lost sheep got lost, didn't even know she was lost, right? But it was his own fault. The coin, of course, doesn't have life, but it's not the fault of the coin to get lost. But the woman hunted until she found the lost coin. Of course, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, the father was constantly on the lookout for the lost son. And I often think about these parables because, and I've mentioned this before, because I love astronomy and looking at space and the pictures and the galaxies and the planets and all that. And even this week, I was looking at a video on Facebook that talked about the billions of galaxies that are out there, which translates into trillions and trillions of stars. And I wonder, what is planet Earth in comparison to all God's great creation? And it's not even a grain of sand. A grain of dust that God could have brushed us off. But that grain of sand mattered so much to God that he pursued it. And it was our own fault. We rebelled against God, but he searched for us until he found us. This is the God of the Bible, friends. This is the God of the Bible. So why should we expect to do anything less? God wants us, notice, God wants us to find him, not because he's lost, but because we are. We are lost. Yeah. We need to find our way to him. And the only way we can find our way is in the security of a God who created heaven and earth and that loved us so much that he came to redeem us. But God desires to be found only by those who seek him. Amen. You need to be willing to seek God. Search for him. And you may wonder, well, how do I do that? How do I search for God? How do I seek God? Well, today I'm going to share with you four different ways in which we ought to seek God, because that's the important part. That's what Jesus is implying here in John and Matthew chapter 7. Seek and you will find. And so you want to learn about this God, you need to seek him. But there's four important ways we need to seek him. So how to seek for God? Here's number one. We must seek God seriously. We must do it seriously. American writer Ralph Waldo Emerson said that man is as lazy as he wants to be. Yeah. And this is especially true in our society today. You know, so many things have changed in time. You know, those of us who are a little older know that there was a time, you know, just the way we were raised, the way we, you know, people thought. We lived at a time where, and we grew up in a time where people were go-getters. If they needed something, they worked hard to get it. They searched for it. If you needed a job, you searched for the job until you found the job, right? That's just the way things were. But society has changed so much. That's why I say, you know, I've said this before, if I could time travel, I'd go back to the 80s. And maybe break the machine and stay there. I don't know. Because, you know, I just find that sometimes those times were so much simpler. And today we live in a time, unfortunately, that people just wish that, they think that everything is just going to land on their laps. They're going to fall from the sky. And this has to do in many ways, you know, whether you're searching for a job or a career, it doesn't matter. You want everything easy. And unfortunately, that sometimes translates into the spiritual realm as well. We want everything just to land on us. And so God desires to be found by us, but sometimes we're too lazy to bother. We're too lazy to bother. But friends, what we're dealing with is so important that we must overcome our natural tendencies of being lazy and the apathy and give our minds to the search. This is important because this is foundational to who you are and to what you do, whether you believe in God or not. And so you must take him seriously. You must seek him seriously. The second way is we must seek him humbly. You must be humble in the search. See, if apathy is a hindrance to people finding God, and so then, you know, sometimes when we have pride, that's even a greater hindrance. And we must admit that our minds are finite. You know, there are some really smart people in this church. You know, professors and medical professionals and students who come to, they're finishing their doctorate degree and all those things. But friends, no matter how smart we are, we must admit that God is so awesome, so great, that we can't really comprehend him with our minds. Amen. But he's made himself known. This is why I talked about this, revelation. Now, obviously, we don't want to suspend our rational thinking when we're thinking about God, right? The psalmist said in Psalm 32:9 that we should not be like the horse or the mule which have no understanding. God wants us to use our minds, but we must also admit our limitations. Don't think you know it all. You know, you've met people that think they know it all. It's kind of annoying, right? You know, at times, some of the saints believe that the pastor knows it all. Especially in the area of, you know, theology and that kind of thing. And you know, obviously there are some expectations that, you know, if you go to school and you should have some knowledge. But you know, one of the greatest things that I learned when I went to school to study for a pastor? I learned how much I didn't know. Yeah. I was like, wow. And in the last 14 years of being a pastor, I see this every day, how much I really don't know. And you know, of course, we continue to learn. That's the idea, you know, in Christianity. We continue to learn. We continue to learn. And that's true even about God. When it comes to God, we're talking about an omnipotent, omniscient being that's beyond comprehension. So we must humbly search for him. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 11:25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed it to the babes. Yeah, it's great to have intelligence, but you know, there's some really smart people out there that deny God and don't want to have anything to do with it. We must be humble like babes. This is why Jesus praises little children, right? Yeah, Matthew 18:3, I say, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Because you see, children are teachable. They're not proud. They're not self-important and critical. And so we must be open. We must be humble with receptive minds, the mind of a little child. Yeah? So we must search for him humbly. Here's the third way. We must search for him honestly. Search for God honestly. You know, over the years, I've had conversations with people who claim not to believe in God. That's right. They say, well, there's just too many questions. There's just too many inconsistencies to believe in God. And so they'll present those questions and inconsistencies as proof that he cannot exist. And they say, well, can you answer these questions, Pastor? And you know, I found that most people, when they do that, they're not looking for answers. They're looking for an argument. But I've responded to them, well, if I'm able to answer all your questions, right, and explain all the inconsistencies appropriately, will this change your mind and would you surrender to God? And you know what the answer to that is? You hear crickets. Silence. Because you see, people who do not want to believe have already made up their minds about it. They're just trying to justify them not believing. And most of the time, people do not believe in God because they have already preconceived ideas. Right? You know, these opinions that they have without any evidence. And yet, you know, when we come to God, would-be inquirers come to the Bible sometimes with their minds already made up. Yeah. We need to remember that God's promise is addressed to those who seek him. The promise is to those who seek him. Jeremiah 29:11, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you have searched for me with all your heart. With all your heart. So if you truly are seeking after God, you must lay aside all your prejudice and open your minds to the possibility that Christianity and God may be true. Amen. Open your minds to it. So we must seek him honestly. Be honest about your search. And the fourth way we must seek after God is we must do it obediently. We must do it obediently. And this is probably the hardest of the four. Yep. In seeking after God, we must be prepared not only to revise our ideas, but we must be willing to reform our lives. Right. And this is why it's so hard, because people don't want to do that. They don't want any accountability. But the Christian message is a moral challenge. Amen. If the message is true, then the moral challenge must be accepted. Amen. And so the point here is that we cannot treat God as if we were an object that we could observe. We could put him under a microscope, on the end of a telescope, and say, look how interesting, look at God. No, friends. God is much more than just simply interesting. God is upsetting. Amen. Amen. And I'll tell you in a second what that means. God is upsetting. The same true with Jesus. In fact, there's a book titled The Fact of Christ. P. Carnegie Simpson writes, it's very interesting. He said that we had thought intellectually to examine him. That's to examine God. But we find that he's spiritually examining us. The roles are reversed between us. A person must study Jesus with intellectual impartiality, but he cannot do it with moral neutrality. We must declare our colors. We must take a stand. And this is exactly why what Jesus was trying to tell those in his time that did not accept him. In John 7:17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether it is from my own authority. And so the promise is clear. We can certainly know whether Jesus, whether God is true or false, whether his teaching is human or divine. But the promise has a moral condition attached to it. We must be ready not just to believe, but to obey. We must be prepared to do God's will when he makes it known. So we must set aside all our apathy, our pride, our prejudice, and we must seek God no matter what the consequences here, friends. Seek God, set everything aside, and be willing, open your minds to accept them no matter what those consequences are. But see, many are afraid. Many are afraid of what truly finding God may mean to their lives. And so fear paralyzes their search. It isn't long before they realize that to find God and accept Jesus is a very inconvenient thing in their lives, because it would involve them rethinking the whole outlook of their lives and lead to major changes in the way they live. And this is why I said earlier, God is very upsetting, because when you truly, humbly, honestly search for God and you find Him, He will change your life. Amen. Your life will not continue to be the same. And so we must be willing to allow Him to change our lives. And this is the part where people have a problem with. Fear makes them hesitate. They do not find Him because they do not seek. And the truth of the matter is, they do not seek because they don't really want to find Him. And the best way to secure and to make sure they don't find Him, if they convince themselves that, you know, they don't need to even search for Him. They don't want to look in the first place. But now you may wonder, what does this have to do with me? What do I do about it? Pastor, I believe in God. But as I said earlier, just because you say you believe in God doesn't mean that we believe the same thing. But if you believe in God, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I have been around long enough to know that just because people say they believe in God, just because you even come to church every Sabbath, it doesn't mean you don't have questions or doubts. This is especially true with some of our young people. You know, they come to university, especially in secular universities, right? You're exposed to a number of different ideas. And I suppose there's nothing wrong with them to be exposed to these ideas. But a lot of time, unfortunately, those ideas influence them and they begin to change their minds about what they believe. Right. And this is not only true with young adults. I mean, this happens to all of us. For whatever reasons, you can start having questions and doubting. Yeah. You know, there are some in the church that need to learn the basics of Christianity. Yeah. And what is more basic in Christianity than belief that there is a God, that he loves you, that He's real, that He's trustworthy? Amen. Because that's going to change everything else. Amen. And you know, as God's end time remnant movement, we believe we are, we are called to proclaim the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and people. And if people have a tough time believing in God, you're going to have a tough time sharing with them what's the present truth. Yeah. And so a review of basic Christianity is very practical. This is why I'm doing this series. Because sometimes we think, well, I these are things that we don't need to know. But the reality is, we need to review these things. We need to review these things. Yeah. So if you have questions about God, you have doubts about God, that's okay. Even if you're here and you don't believe in God, be open to the possibility that you may be wrong. And that Christ may in fact be true, that God may be true. If you seek Him, you're humble and you're honest and you're obedient in seeking after God. And if you want to do that, obviously one of the best ways to do that is to search the Word. This is where you're going to find the basic information. All the information. Now, you know, I would argue that some of us have more information because we've experienced God in our lives. We've seen Him change things in our life. We see Him answer prayers. We've seen miracles that He's done in our lives. But even if you don't have any of that, you have this. Search the Word. Search the Word. Focus on the Gospels. You know, sometimes I have conversations with people who struggle about God and struggle about the Bible, and I tell them, you know, one of the things you should do, and I tell them to do this. This is an assignment. Read the Gospel of John every day for a month. Amen. Just read it, and when you're done, reread it again for a month, and then we'll talk at the end of the month. And 9 times out of 10, they've had a change in experience, because there's something about that Gospel. Not that the other Gospels are less important, but there's just something about it. Because John's intention is to prove the divinity of Christ in his gospel. And so this is why this is so important. So search the gospel. You will find God if you search Him honestly, humbly, obediently, seriously. You know, there was a little boy who was separated from his parents in the shopping mall, crowded shopping mall. I remember that happened to me when I was little in the supermarket. I don't know if you've ever, you know, that ever happened to you, but that could be a scary, you know, if you're a child, that could be quite scary. I started screaming, "Mom!" I remember. Luckily, a lady found me, and my mom was, this is what's important, because this goes to this story. The child was screaming. He was searching every aisle, calling for his dad. And after what it seemed like an eternity, which it did to me back in the day, I mean, it was probably only like 20 seconds, I don't know. But it seemed like an eternity. He spotted his dad rushing toward him. And the boy ran to his father with tears of relief. Yeah, I was crying too when I was a little boy. But unfortunately, my mom just got mad at me. She said, "Well, you're not looking for you." But I was happy to see her. Anyway, later, somebody asked the father, "Who found whom?" The father smiled and said, "He was looking for me, but I was looking for him all along." And that's the beauty of the invitation that Jesus gives us in Matthew 7. Ask, not knock, and seek. God invites us for him to seek him, not because he wants to remain hidden, but because he longs to be found. And every sincere search for God's end in the same way, we discover that while we're seeking for him, he's already been seeking for us. And God keeps his promises. Yeah. He honors those who honor him. He honors those who are searching honestly. And so here, again, the promise of Jesus is very clear. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.